Greg and team, thank you so very, very much. Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you. Welcome today to our first service here at the First Colony Church of Christ. Really glad to have you with us today. And welcome home to our campers who've been away over the past week. I know you had such a great, great time. And we're glad to have you with us today. And I'm beginning a new series today. We're still walking through this New Testament book called 1 Corinthians, but we start a new section today. Chapter 8 and chapters 8, 9, and 10 form a unit, and I've sort of entitled this unit, I am third. God's first, others, us, we are second, and then I am third. The title of today's message is Right, Wrong, or Gray. And my thesis today is that there are times that for the good of the team, you lay aside something personal. You give up yourself for the good of the team. I don't know if you know who Ronnie Lott is. Ronnie Lott is heralded as one of the finest defensive players in the history of the NFL. And I think I got a photo of him. There he is. That's Ronnie Lott. Played his college football at USC, played primarily for the San Francisco 49ers. Just an incredible person and defensive back. He didn't just break, he just smashed his pinky finger. And some surgery was going to have to be done, and it was going to cause him to miss some of the first games of the next season. And one of the team, and he asked his team doctor, he said, "Well, is there nothing we can do?" And the team physician joked and said something to the effect of, "Well, we can always cut it off." And Ronnie Lott said, "Well, let's do that. I want you to amputate the tip of my finger." And that's what was done. He gave up something personal for the team. Now, we live in a culture today that's all about, you know, you need to hear my voice. I've got my rights. I need to, you know, stand out there and you know, I'm going to blog about it. I'm going to Twitter about it. Here's what I think. Here's my opinion. Blah, 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 blah. And, but what about us? It's not about you, it's not about me, it's about we. It's about us and the power of a church community. Well, sometimes churches aren't really good at disagreeing with each other. And, you know, if I had a chart up here, I could, you know, list three categories. And it's the title of today's message, Right, Wrong, and Gray. There are certain things that are always right for us as Christians. There are other things that are always wrong. Murder's always wrong. Rape's always wrong. Abuse is always wrong. There are certain things that are always right. It's always right to love. It's always right to pray. That's always right. But what about the gray areas? What about those areas that are morally neutral, biblically ambiguous, culturally controversial, personally sensitive? Any of those areas exist? Sure they do. And they've existed in churches and in cultures the world over. And they're going to vary from place to place. For example, let me just start walking through a list. Birth control methods. Children's education. You'll find people who want to plant a flag, you know, here's the decision we've made regarding birth control. This is our choice, and therefore it should be your choice too. Children's education, homeschool, private school, public school. You want to create a war, then just, you know, take your personal preference, your personal choice in doing something, and dogmatize it. This is a choice we've made, therefore, you should do this too. dancing. What type of dancing? Where? When? How are you going to dress? A lot of you have absolutely no issue with dancing. Some of you may. Some of you don't have an issue with dancing, and you should, because I've seen you dance. And it's not pretty. Music. Some people listen to music only by Christians. And there are other Christians who say, you shouldn't listen to Christian music. Is it okay to listen to music by somebody who's not a Christian? I'm going to a concert tonight. Really? You going to see a Christian concert? Nope. Going to see the Doobie Brothers in Chicago. Classical music. From the 1970s. Movies. TV show. Well, what about if a movie has cuss words? How about two words? 5? 10? 12? Drinking. Wine? Beer? Cocktail? 1 glass? 2 glasses? Private? Public? I grew up in an environment, and my mom and dad, great folks. I mean, my mom became a Christian when she was a teenager. My dad became a Christian when he was in his 30s. And they weren't particularly churchified people at all, but they were wonderful Christians. And you know, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying if you're churchified, you're not a good Christian, but there are a lot of people who are churchified. I mean, they can quote a hymnal, all right? They just can. And if I say, hey, you guys remember hymn number 728B? A lot of you go, oh, yeah. I mean, because I'm churchified. I grew up. Well, my parents weren't particularly churchified, but they were wonderful Christians. Fantastic. And I just grew up being taught to, you know, love God and love others. But I went to a Christian college. They wanted me to go. And I went actually to the most conservative Christian college among churches of Christ, and there was a school policy that there's no drinking. In fact, if you were caught taking a drink, you would be kicked out of school. Grace was not particularly high on the, you know, you would be kicked out of school. Okay, well, I'm a senior in college, and I go on a mission trip to Vermont with a group of folks from led by one of our professors. And so we're staying with wonderful Christian people in Vermont. I'm staying one of the leaders in the church there. We go out one day, you know, we've been knocking doors, we've been doing Bible studies. We get in at the end of the day and walk in, and they got bottles of wine on the table. And they look at me and they say, could we pour you a glass of wine? And I thought to myself, what planet am I on? I don't get this. Tattoos. In some parts of our country, 40% of the people between 18 and 25 have a tattoo. Occasionally, I'll meet folks, they'll find out I ride a motorcycle, and they'll chuckle, and they'll say, so, you got a tattoo? Say, two. I've got two. I wish you could see the look on your face right now. Do I have a tattoo? No, I don't have a tattoo. I do like to yank your chain, but I don't have a tattoo. Would you love me less if I did? Would you love me more if I did? Hopefully, the presence or the absence of a tattoo is not the determining factor. Children's movies. About magic. Narnia? Yes. Harry Potter? The military. Can a Christian serve in the military? Can a Christian go to war? Could a Christian be a policeman? And useful? The lottery. I've never seen this prayer request turned in. Hey, pray for my lottery ticket this week. Can a Christian do the lottery? You remember the movie Chariots of Fire, based on a true story of a guy who in the Olympics would not run a particular race because it was held on a Sunday. And actually, I grew up in a home. My dad always taught me. We mow the lawn on Saturday. We don't on Sunday. Sunday, we're going to go to church, and Sunday's going to be the Lord's Day. All sorts of gray areas. So how do we navigate morally neutral, biblically ambiguous, culturally controversial, and personally sensitive? I mean, it's not like you don't care about it. You care, and there may be some emotion there. Well, dealing with the gray areas is the focus of this particular section as we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 today. Now, when you start reading this, you're going to, the very first line, you're going to read it and you're going to think, oh, that means absolutely, it means nothing to us today. Well, the issue may not, but the principles apply. Are you ready? Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols. Anybody here dealing with that issue? Food sacrificed to idols? I've yet to go to Luby's and sing, you know, here's meat sacrificed to an idol. We don't deal with the issue. We're going to deal with these principles, though. They apply. Now, we know that we all possess knowledge. That's sort of a little quote from the Corinthians. But knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. Now, let me be clear. He's not against knowledge. He is pro-knowledge, but knowledge alone can be a weapon. And he says, some of you there in Corinth, your head is so much bigger than your heart. And yeah, you know, and you, oh, if you'd only gone to this conference, if you'd only read this book, if you'd only, and you're puffed up with what you know. You got a big head and a small heart. When I was in college, I preached every other Sunday at a little church. At the time, I didn't think I was actually going to go into the ministry in a full-time way, but I preached at this little church every other weekend. The Shady Grove Church of Christ in Shady Grove, Tennessee. Wonderful group of people, fantastic group of people, about 45 folks in that church. Then, 45 now, the Shady Grove Church of Christ, they're a cat church. And you know what I mean when I say a cat church. They have 9 lives. You keep thinking, well, this church, they're not gonna live much longer. This church is not gonna make it. But they got 9 lives. They just keep going on, keep going on. Well, all right. I walked up to my Greek professor one day, Dr. Dowell Flatt, and I said, Dr. Flatt, just out of curiosity, who are some Greek scholars that you really admire and respect? And he started, you know, listing a few, and one he said was Dr. Frank Pack, who was a professor at Pepperdine University. And in fact, a group of books had been written back in the 1960s called Great Preachers of Today, and Frank Pack was featured in one of those. Okay. Now, I'm at Shady Grove one Sunday, and one of the leaders in the church there, a guy by the name of Dozier Hooten, don't you love that name? Dozier Hooten. It's a great name. He says to me, he says, Ronnie, now in a couple of weeks, we're going to start a revival. I said, okay, well, that's great. Who's going to do it? And he said, well, Frank's going to come in and handle that. I said, well, Frank who? He said, well, Frank Pack. I said, Frank Pack from California? Yeah. Dr. Frank Pack from Pepperdine University is coming to Shady Grove. Well, yeah. How do you know Frank Pack? Oh, I've known Frank for years. He's good friends of ours, and he knows a lot of folks around here. And so he'll come in every 2 or 3 years and spend a week or two here and preach and teach. And I said, Frank Pack is coming to Shady Grove. Yeah. And sure enough, a couple weeks later, you know, I drive in and I see Dr. Frank Pack and his wife Della get out of their rental car and come in. And that little church of 45 people, there wasn't a puffed up bone in his body. I got to watch him have meals with. Now, don't get me wrong. Shady Grove Church of Christ, you do know that just because somebody speaks slowly, it doesn't mean they think slowly. These folks may have been country, but they were fine, good, honorable. But Frank Pack, in that little church out in a rural setting, I watched him at lunches and dinners, not an arrogant, puffed up, self-inflated bone in his body. Knowledge will puff you up. If you had only gone to that conference I went to, knowledge alone will puff you up, but love built. Don't let your head get bigger than your heart. Well, so you could sort of see where Paul's going here. Just because you know something doesn't necessarily mean you're pleasing to God. It's how you use what you know. Now, in this next section, he continues right on. Verse 4. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there's no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, you know, you call some, and you remember in a Greek culture, what? All kinds of Greek gods and goddesses. Polytheism was rampant. Mythology was rampant. Paul said, we know that that's nonsense, that they don't really exist. There is one God. Yet for us, verse 6, there is one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Now, in that church, everybody agreed on this. There's one God, and it is wrong to worship idols. Nobody in that church was urging idol worship. But they did agree, and there was a culture where you had plenty of idol temples. All kinds of sacrifices would be made, and the leftover meat, which was a delicacy, would be sold in the meat market. And so here's meat that had been used in an idol ritual. Can Christians eat that meat or not? Some said, absolutely, it means nothing. Others, perhaps because of their recent conversion or whatever, they simply wanted to stiff-arm the topic, and they said, I don't want to eat that meat, and I don't think you should either. And then there were others who said, we can eat that meat, and you're so backwoods to tell us we can't. And so I think at this point, reading the text, those who were in favor of eating the meat would have said, see, Paul sides with us. It's okay because we know that an idol is nothing, but keep paying attention. Verse 7. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it's defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We're no worse if we do not eat, no better if we do. That food doesn't affect your heart. It goes in your mouth, to your belly, out of your body. The food's not the issue, but your conscience is. Be careful, however, verse 9, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened? The word there is just dared to eat what is sacrificed to idols. So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. And when you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. Paul says that while we may be free to do certain things, another question must also be asked. Is there any reason to limit my freedom because of my love for a brother or sister in Christ? Is this a situation where I may choose to lay aside my right and say, I'm third? God's first, honoring Christ. Others are second, and I'm third. Here's a person for whom Christ died. Am I willing to make a sacrifice for that person as well? Now, I got to tell you, I love the complexity of how Paul writes this. He doesn't give a simple list. Listen carefully, he doesn't solve the problem. What he does is acknowledge there's a tension. You do know that there are situations in your life that are not solvable. They're not problems to be solved. They are tensions to always be balanced. And here's a tension between freedom, I am free, and love for others. And that is a tension that will never, ever go away. And I can't make all those decisions for you. And by the way, this passage never teaches that I should demand something of you. Rather, that you be willing. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to accommodate me, and I'm going to accommodate you. You're going to accommodate me, and I'm going to accommodate you. I'm not going to demand you accommodate me. I'm just going to accommodate you, and you're going to accommodate me. And that neighbor of yours who's not yet a Christian, and they're vegetarians, and you're going to invite them over, you're not going to grill a steak just to make a point. You're going to accommodate them. Because that's what love does. Love doesn't go around just trying to make a point. Now, in chapter 10, he says this, and I'm just going to read verses 23 and 24. He says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything's beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything's constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. The Apostle Paul is a huge advocate for freedom, but he says our freedom willingly, gladly, should be checked by love. You know what the Bible teaches on gray areas? It basically says, live and let live. Not live and let die. Live and let live. Be discreet over your use of your freedom and be kind and accommodating with what your scruples are, because we are more important than me. Now then, we could just sort of wrap up right now, but very quickly, I want to put something up here on the screen. I want to walk through three groups of people, and these are very general categories, and I'm going to sort of ask you today which group you sort of tend to lean towards. All right? Here's the first group. Legalists. This is a group that tends to impose their opinions on themselves and others. They tend to be very critical and suspicious, limit freedom, and here's what you might find surprising, they actually have a weak conscience, not a strong conscience, a weak conscience. Why? Because it's not trained biblically. This past week, I'm driving down a road here, and I'm going along, and I saw a policeman with his radar gun pointed right at me. And I went driving right past him. Not a problem in the world. Why? Speed limit was 40, and I was going 38. Suppose he pulled me over and proceeded to write me a ticket. But officer, the speed limit was 40. I'm going 38. And he said, I don't care. I think the speed limit should be 35. To which I would say, you don't have that right. You don't have that right. And that's a legalist. wants to impose their opinion. And it's okay. Listen, we're all strong and weak in particular areas. We all have, personal things that we choose to do. I had a friend one time that gave up his TV. Their family decided TV has become an enemy in our home. They actually took their TV outside and demolished it and said, no more TV. That's great. But to impose that on me or you, it's fine to make that personal choice. And so that's the legalist. But now here's another category, the loose person. And the loose person is the person who just sort of says anything goes. And they flaunt their freedom and they're more into their own individualism. This is the person who just sort of meshes with culture and there's no distinguishing factor there. Nothing remarkable about their lifestyle. They tend to tolerate indiscriminately. They believe the highest goal is simply to be tolerant. And get this, this is a person who also has a weak conscience. They're not troubled by anything. Not troubled by anything. They just want everybody to like them and they just fit with the flow. Both of these extremes are not Christ honoring. But there's another category, and this is the category that I'm urging us to push toward. Christian maturity. A strong conscience shaped by Scripture. Fluid, based on the situation. Actually, I think if you had walked around with the Apostle Paul, some of you would have said, the guy is very inconsistent. But actually, he wasn't inconsistent at all. He's very consistent based on the principles of freedom and love. There were times that the Apostle Paul was free to eat food that all the Gentiles were eating. Paul, would you like some bacon with those green beans? Absolutely. And then there were other times when he was in a Jewish culture, he would eat only kosher. Well, Paul, you're just not being consistent. I'm being very consistent with the principle of love. I am free to eat bacon with my green beans. However, in certain settings, I accommodate you. That's Christian maturity. Strong conscience shaped by Scripture, but fluid, based on the situation, embraces freedom, willing to restrict freedom out of love, and known for what they do and what they support, not just for what they oppose. So what would this look like for you today? Maybe there's a behavior that you might engage in privately, not a sinful behavior, but just a behavior that in your own conscience you're free to do, but you wouldn't do it in every setting. You're going to be fluid. Some behavior that might be considered a gray area, but your conscience is clean. And yet, when you may be with other Christians, you're always going to seek the higher principle of love, not to create a stumbling block unnecessarily for another person. The mature believer can be sensitive to that and have love as our highest aim. All right, I want you to ask yourself now, which of these three camps you tend to drift toward? Are you caught up in wanting to do this to everybody? I got my radar gun out. Are you prone to being too permissive? To the point that there's not really much salt and light in you. My challenge for all of us is to keep moving in the direction of spiritual maturity. It will never, ever be the easiest path. It calls for wisdom. It calls for knowledge shaped by love. But let's keep our eyes, gang, in conclusion, let's keep our eyes always on the things that really matter. Let's abandon the pathway of legalism. Let's abandon the pathway of just being ultra permissive. Let's move toward the challenging path of spiritual maturity. Freedom, a conscience shaped by Scripture, but in all things, love for one another. And as we pursue that, it's always going to be exciting to see how God shows up and honors that kind of environment. All right. Why don't you take out your order of worship? You'll see a communication card here, and there's a place there for you to write out a prayer request. Why don't you take some time and do that, and please don't mention the lottery today. But write out your prayer request, and when you finish, you can pass those communication cards to the ends of the aisles, and they will be collected here in just a little bit. Now we're going to walk into a time of prayer. We're going to come before the Lord in humility and in faith and ask Him to partner with us. Let me ask our elder couples, please, to be taking your places right down here. And during this time of prayer, you are invited to come down and pray with one of them. Let's all stand together. Let's come before the Lord, and you're invited to come down here and pray with one of these couples.